Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are going to finish up Acts chapter 12 today, and I think we'll be able to move into chapter 13. Thank you so much for joining us on the Beacon Broadcast on this Sunday, June 6th. And I'm so grateful for the radio listeners whose financial gifts make it possible for us to continue this program on this and other stations. Well, Herod had to learn some lessons the hard way. In fact, actually, he didn't learn them, but they are recorded in the Word of God so that we can learn from them. And Herod should have learned, number one, you cannot explain God's power. Certainly can't explain it away, as he tried to do in Acts chapter 12 after God released Peter from prison. Number two, you cannot steal God's glory. God will not allow that. And when Herod tried to represent himself as some kind of a god, God struck him down. And that brings us to the third lesson, which is you cannot stop God's work. Now we'll read the final verses of Acts chapter 12 that contain these lessons, and then we'll deal with just the third one. We read in verse 20, Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. Having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, The voice of a god, and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Well, Herod didn't learn his lesson until it was too late. He did not learn how dangerous it is to steal God's glory until he pushed that impulse so far to such an aggravated extent that God struck him down. And dear folks, we need to learn that lesson too. And we take God's glory whenever we take the credit to ourselves for things that God has done. We do that in our pride. We do that in our desire to impress other people. We do that in our desire in order to elevate ourselves and to think more of ourselves. We live in an age where self-esteem is prized seemingly above nearly everything else, including integrity. And so whatever strokes my self-esteem, that's good, right? No, not when you take to yourself glory that belongs to God. Give Him the glory. Really, everything you have has come from Him. You know that, don't you? Everything you have that's good has come from Him. Only the things that are bad can you claim responsibility for. And that's not very comforting, is it? So we need to learn that lesson and learn it well. That everything we have that is good has come to us from God. You think about it. Who gave you life? God did. Who gave you the abilities you have? God did. Oh, but you say, I have developed them. And that's good, and that's the right thing to do. And some people do develop their abilities where others neglect them. And so if you have developed them, that's good. But don't get too puffed up with that. It's good to take satisfaction in the fact that you have worked hard and developed your abilities and talents and opportunities. That's good, but don't get too puffed up, because as soon as you do, you will be reminded, no doubt, that your ability to do that was still owing to God. He gave you the strength. He gave you the health. If you've never lost your health, then you don't understand how valuable it is, how easily it can be taken away, how dependent you are upon God. I think it's good for everybody to experience some sort of serious physical illness at some time in their life, and I think probably the earlier the better. That's up to God. He decides what we need, what's best for us. So I really shouldn't be saying those things because I'm not the one who sits in the seat, the throne, to decide things like that, believe you me. And I recognize that, but I do know that in my own case, when I had a life-threatening illness that some thought was going to take my life, and it came to the place where I began to wonder if it was going to take my life, and then God spared my life and raised me up from that, and this goes back now some, I'm going to have to think backwards, about 26, 7 years now, and I realized that that was a very important time in my life. Up until then, I had never experienced anything that was particularly threatening to my health. My health had been good. It wasn't taken from me. Now, that doesn't mean that my life had been perfect, idyllic, and problem-free. There have been other episodes. I can remember in college when I was involved in an automobile accident that everybody looked at the car and said, that should have taken your life, and it did take the life of the driver of the other car who, coming toward me, we were coming toward each other on a two-lane highway, traveling at highway speeds, 55, 60 miles an hour, whatever, and she, who turned out to be another college student, we don't know what happened, whether she went to sleep at the wheel, whether she had a stroke, whether she just, her attention was diverted, we don't know, but just suddenly she swerved to the right, like going off on the shoulder on the right, and then jerked the wheel back to overcompensate, and what she ended up doing was spinning out of control and spinning, she spun right in front of me. And I had put on the brakes, but I was still going way too fast, and I slammed into her car, and it happened so fast, just click, click, I slammed into her car, and she went on, because she was already headed in a trajectory to go what would have been across the highway to her left, to my right, and there was a steep bank there, and she just went flying right on off the highway down that bank, maybe, I don't know, 15, 20 feet below the road, and her car burst into flames, and she died. That was pretty sobering. I mean, it shook me up. I think it would have shaken you up. It certainly shook me up, sobered me for a long, long time. And I got out of my car, which was, if you looked at it, and people did, and said, how did you survive? I don't see how you survived the accident. And I don't know either, except God just took care of me. I came out with relatively minor injuries. God preserved my life. I could have died. I should have died. God preserved my life. Thank you, Lord. It gave me greater appreciation for God and His protection of our lives. It gave me a sense that God had something in store for me, that He wasn't finished with me yet. Evidently, He was finished with the other young lady. I don't know why. I'm not God. I don't answer those questions. Turned out that she was a Christian, had Christian parents. I had some interaction with them, though it was very difficult for me because they were asking questions that I really couldn't answer. It was almost like they thought that somehow I was at fault, and the highway patrol had completely exonerated me. And it was one of those things that happened so fast, but I don't know anything I could have done to avoid it. I really don't. I don't know anything that could have been done. I wasn't traveling too fast. I was not being inattentive. I saw the car when it swerved, but it happened so quickly. The swerve to the right. I started to brake, and then it swerved right in front of me, and I slammed it, and it was gone. I don't know what, humanly speaking, I could have done. It was very, very difficult in so many ways. Why was the Lord done with her and her life so young, so short, apparently an outstanding student, a Christian girl? I don't know. It gave me an appreciation for the fact that God has extended my life, and that gave me the affirmation, the sense to believe that God had something significant for me to do upon the earth, and that was very encouraging to me. But those sort of things are good for you. They sober you. And then, as I say, some years into my ministry, when I came down with the C word, cancer, and it was very life-threatening, and I didn't know whether I was going to live and die for a while, and at some point during that battle with cancer, and it took several months of surgeries and very, very major surgery, some minor ones, but a very major surgery, and very, very aggressive chemotherapy, and as I was clinging to life and was being worn down by all of this, I fastened upon a verse in Psalm 118, verse 17, which said, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." David, of course, wrote that. And we know many times that David came close to death. And he wrote that. God apparently gave him assurance. "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." And David did live to a ripe old age. Even though he didn't live without scandal, he didn't live without difficulty, he didn't live without failure, he didn't live without shame, but he did live to a ripe old age. God kept him and preserved him and continued to use him even after his great failure in life. God used him, and David could write, "I shall not die," as he came close to doing many times, particularly in the rage of Saul against him to take his life, but David could write, "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord," which seems to indicate the reason for living. If God allows me to live, if God protects me and preserves me and allows me to live, then this is what I shall do with my life. This is what we should all do with our life. "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." In other words, live my life for God's glory. Live my life to point others to Him. That's what Herod didn't learn. That's what he should have learned. Immediately an angel of the Lord, back to Acts 12:23, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Apparently a very anguishing death, according to the historian Josephus. A very painful death. God struck him, and he was eaten from the inside. His internal organs, his intestines were eaten up, and he died a horrible, excruciating death, though it came fairly swiftly, because he did not give the glory to God. So be careful, friend, about too much bragging. Be careful about taking too much glory to yourself. The best thing to do is to take none. The best thing to do is to take as little as possible. The best thing to do when other people are praising you, thanking you, and praising you is just immediately give the glory to God. It's all right to thank them if you do something that somebody considers praiseworthy and they commend you and thank you for it. Maybe you've helped them in some way. They thank you for it. It's perfectly okay for you to thank them for doing that, but you should give the glory to God. Thank God for enabling me to do that. Thank God for putting me in a position where I could do that. Thank God for giving me the strength to do that. Thank God for giving me the financial resources to do that. It's all owing to God. If you have done well in life, let's say in a financial realm, it's easy to say, I was industrious when other people were lazy. That very well can be true. It very well may be true. Thank God for it. And that's commendable. But if God hadn't given you a good mind, if God hadn't given you health and strength, you couldn't have been industrious. Tell that to somebody who is sitting in a wheelchair, a paraplegic, who's who's unable to be industrious, who is dependent totally upon others. Tell them how wonderful you are because you've been industrious when other people have been lazy. And think about how they, I'm thinking of a lady now who's had a wonderful testimony of faith in God and grace in God, and she's a paraplegic, and it wasn't even an accident. Sometimes these things are accidents. Hers was just one day she had a severe pain in her back, and when they got her to the hospital and evaluated the situation, they realized that she had had something from birth, but it just then revealed itself. She'd had a normal youth, a normal early adulthood, was teaching school, teaching in a Christian school, having a wonderful life and ministry and influence upon young people and a good testimony for the Lord, and then bang, just like that, she was paralyzed from the neck down and has lived many years as a paraplegic. Now, start bragging around her about how industrious you have been, how clever you have been, how wise you have been to have been able to earn the money you have and be successful financially like you have been. Dear friend, what if God had ordained her circumstances for your life? You see, it all boils down in the final analysis to it's all owing to God. It's not that we don't have any responsibility. We do. And when we don't take the things that God has given us and improve them, utilize them, like the servant who was given the 5 talents and the one that was given the 2 talents and the one that was given the 1 talent and the 5-talent servant worked hard with these 5 talents and turned them into 10. And the 2-talent servant worked hard with his 2 talents and turned them into 4, talent being a unit of money in that day, but the application of this parable goes wider than just simply the earning of money, but it does help to illustrate the point. And then the 1-talent servant didn't do anything with his. He just went and buried it to keep it safe and didn't want to risk anything, and then brought it at the time of accounting to the master and said, "Here it is, you gave it to me for safekeeping, and I give it back to you." And the master said, "I didn't give it to you just to have and to hold and to preserve. I gave it to you to improve." There is human responsibility here. And whatever God has given us, life, health, abilities, opportunities, we are to improve them. We are to work hard. We are to be industrious rather than lazy. We are to explore and find out what we have been enabled to do by the grace and design of God. Many things that we don't even know until we are willing to push ourselves intellectually and educationally, push ourselves into new areas of endeavor that perhaps we don't think we can do, but think perhaps we have an opportunity to try. I mean, you know, there's so many things I can't possibly describe all the eventualities and circumstances, but we do have a responsibility to seize these opportunities and improve them for the honor and glory of God. But still, the glory all goes back to God. Who caused you to be born to the family that you were born into that opened some doors of opportunity for you and helped you in certain ways? Well, you say, "I had a terrible family. They didn't really help me in any way," all right? Who ordained that you should be born in the United States of America instead of some poverty-stricken country where people are eking out a bare subsistence? Nobody hardly is able to acquire an education. It's just scrapping and scraping to get some kind of bare subsistence where people are literally living on a dollar a day, and many people are starving. Why weren't you born into that kind of a situation? What would you have done if you'd been born in that situation? What would you have done with your intellect and talents? Well, you don't really know because you weren't born there, but you see, there are just so many things. really everything that's good in our lives, we have to trace it back to the throne of God. God did that. God directed my life in this way. God directed that I would have this kind of a home. God directed that I would have this kind of an education. God directed that I would have these kinds of opportunities. Yes, I am grateful that I was able to seize those opportunities and to improve them and to utilize them, and I'm grateful for that because I know that that's what God expected me to do. That's what I was supposed to do. You see, remember that servant, that story that Christ told? Just a little short parable, but he said, which of you has a servant who works out all day in the field, and then he comes in from working hard, and which of you says to him, servant, you sit down, I'm going to serve you your meal? He said, no, rather you expect the servant to serve you and then to eat. That's just the way it works with servants and masters. We don't know much of that in our day because we don't live in a social realm where slavery is acceptable, and that's what he's talking about there. But that would have been expected for the servant to come in and to serve his master. And the servant's been the one that's been working out hard in the field all day, and the master has been maybe doing books in the shade. Hasn't nearly exerted himself as much physically as the servant, but of course that's just the way it is. Servants are servants and masters are masters. And so the servant serves the food, the meal, to the master, and then the servant is able to eat and relax a little bit before he starts out the next day. And Christ said that's the way it is. When you do that, you haven't done anything extra. You've only done what is expected, only done what's required. And Jesus made the application of that parable. He said that's the way it is with you. When you have done everything that you should do, you haven't done anything extra. So don't get the big head. Don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. Don't take the glory to yourself. Even these improvements, this industry and these improvements that you have made to what God has given you, that is actually what God expected of you. You haven't done anything more than was expected. You have only done what was expected, and the fact of the matter is that none of us have done everything that we should have done. Some have failed more than others. Those who have been lazy, those who have been inattentive, those who have been more interested in just taking it easy and enjoying their leisure for today, rather than getting out and working hard and improving their opportunities, they have been more negligent. But even those who've worked hard have not always done everything that they could and should have done. And when you've done everything that is possible for you to do, you've only done what is required. Anything short of that is dereliction of duty. And we've all got some of that. And some have a whole lot of that. You say, what am I going to do with that? Fly as fast as you can to the throne of grace. Cast yourself upon the mercy of Christ. Claim the blood of Christ. Claim the promises of God's word. Recognize that as sin. And confess it as such. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what you should do. Get to the throne of grace as quickly as you can. And give God the glory for everything in your life. It's all because of Him. But then we've got to get to the last verse of chapter 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied. In spite of everything that Herod did to try to stop it, put James in prison and executed him, put Peter in prison and was planning to do the same thing with him, everything that Herod was trying to do in concert with the religious Jews to stop the work of God, he wasn't able. But the word of God grew and multiplied. An angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Glory! What an encouragement that is. What an encouragement that is. The Word of God grew and multiplied. And notice how Luke, the human author of Acts, frames this short statement about the progress of God's work and the prosperity of God's work and the fact that Herod couldn't stop God's work. And what is God's work? It's God's Word. The Word of God grew and multiplied. That's where God does His work, is in the proclamation of His Word. So Herod, the wealthy and powerful king, who seemed to be so powerful, as far as the world looks at things, so much more powerful than the church seemed to be weak and vulnerable, and the king so powerful and mighty, but the wealthy and powerful king is swept off the scene, and the Peter, the man he tried to kill, is spared, and the church grows. And all that's a wonderful reminder not to fear the hatred of men. We do sometimes, don't we? There's something within us. That's a natural response when we see the anger, the antagonism, the hatred of men who seem like they are fierce in their determination to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to destroy the servants of God. Sometimes our hearts are filled with fear. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. You're fearing the wrong thing. Fear God. Don't fear Him who's able to kill the body, but can't do anything after that. Fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, fear God. If you fear Him, if you live your life as a God-fearing person with your eye to God and your only fear is displeasing Him, then you will be wonderfully spared and protected and received into the eternal kingdom. Dear friend, don't you realize that as a child of God, you are on the winning side? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the promise of Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are on the winning side. We may go through some rough times only by the appointment of God and when He has wise and gracious purposes in them. But we may go through some rough times, but we are on the winning side. Our enemies shall not prevail. They may rage. They may plot. They may scheme. They may advance, but they shall not prevail. And so the river of God's grace flows ever more deep and wide, reaching out to the uttermost part of the world, touching the lives of countless millions down through the ages. And for those who are soldiers of the cross in God's army, there is the guarantee of success. And for those who are in rebellion against Him, there is the guarantee of judgment. So learn the lessons of Herod before it's too late. And come to Christ without delay. He said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Until next week, Greg Bartman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.